Today is a conclusion of what we've been talking about for the past 4 weeks. And we've been talking about, since we just celebrated Easter 5 weeks ago now, how do we live out the resurrection? Because if we're going to say this is the real deal, if we're going to say that Christianity is about a resurrected Lord, that Jesus came and lived on earth and died and then was raised anew, and if we're going to say that's the real deal, then it should affect more than just us celebrating one day a year, maybe putting on a nice dress or a nice shirt, maybe wearing a good hat. It should do more than that. It should be what influences every moment of every day of our life. So how do we live that out? We've talked about it. And we talked about how the fall destroyed our relationship with God, with others, and with creation, and how the resurrection restores that relationship with God, restores that relationship with others, and restores that relationship with creation, and that is continuing to be restored until one day it will be finalized in the relationships that we were supposed to always have. So today, I just want to talk about a way to remember that. I want us to have a visual symbol of something that will keep us focused on how do I live the resurrection today. So if you would turn in your Bibles, which are on your chairs, or in the bulletins, which Eric thankfully pointed out that I had not put down there, and so I think you all have them now. And that's why that Stanley cup is so good right there. If you would turn to the Gospel according to Mark, the 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 35 through 34. This is what the word of the Lord says. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It is already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. And are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He said. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So, guys, we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And the reason I want to talk about that specifically is that one of the things that has helped the Christian church to follow Jesus and hurt the Christian church in following Jesus at the same time throughout history has been ritual. Some of us in this building today were raised in churches that were full of ritual. Everything was ritualistic. And some of us were raised in churches that nothing was ritualistic. And some of us weren't raised in church at all. I had a friend in high school who was raised Roman Catholic, and this is not a cut on Catholics. For him, though, he went to church, he did the rituals, and he never saw Jesus. And then in high school, he became a believer in Jesus Christ and began to read the Bible. And he became amazingly mad at the Roman Catholic Church, because he felt like Jesus had been hidden in plain sight. Because what he began to realize was all of the ritual that he had done for so long as a young boy had been based off of scriptural elements quite often. He had been saying the Father, the Pater Noster, and he didn't realize that it was the Lord's Prayer. He had been saying all of these things that he didn't realize came from Scripture. And he was like, why didn't somebody just tell me this was in there? The ritual hurt him. But then there are other rituals that we do that help us. Even the most non-liturgical church, okay? And liturgy is just this fascinating word that means work of the people, and we'll talk about it in just a second. We still have ritual, okay? We are a Southern Baptist church. As a history for Baptists, we are people who don't like ritual. But think of how many things we do as ritual. How many songs are we going to start off with typically on a Sunday morning? One. And then what's going to happen? Yeah, then prayer, then message. Then how many songs are going to happen afterwards? Three. When I do the Lord's Supper, how am I going to do that? I mean, those of you who have been here before, you know what's going to happen today. Okay, I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to give us a moment and say where Paul says that some of you eat this in an unworthy manner, and that's why all sickness happens, or all sorts of sickness happens. So therefore, we need to take a moment. We need to pray as David prayed, "Search me and know me, O Lord, and find out if there's any wickedness in my heart." Okay, when you're ready, please come forward. It's very much ritual. A lot of formula in this. How are we going to end our service? We're going to sing the doxology. One of my favorite moments, okay? I love it. Specifically because of these ladies right here, okay? Your lady does it too, but they just go all out. I love it. Typically, Heidi Holte is going to be up front greeting you when you come in. We have all of these rituals. Why are those rituals good? How can they help? I'm asking. Feel comfortable? And they're bad when you don't, okay? Like, I hate going to a church when it's like everybody knows what's going on and they've not made me feel like I have any earthly idea what's going on. I've been to enough Catholic funerals now, being a chaplain, that I could probably lead one and do it pretty properly, except I don't have the collar, so therefore it can't be a Catholic funeral.
Credentials.
Yeah, I mean, other than the important things, I know it all. But at first, like, everybody in the room knows what they're doing except for me. That ritual can unite us. It can also remind us of certain things. And one of the things I love and just absolutely adore is in the Christian faith, one of the things that we have done and taken is we have taken meals and we've turned them into this ritual that helps our faith. If you think of so much, she hasn't looked up and seen this yet, and I figured that would actually thrill her, and she still hasn't seen it. Not the response I was thinking would happen. Okay. Charlie's smiling. Jane's like, huh? So, guys, think of what we do with our meals. We start our meals off with a prayer. And we start our meals off with a prayer. In doing so, we kind of turn every meal into a mini Lord's Supper. It's one of the things we do consistently. As a church, we participate in Lent. If you were raised in a liturgical church, where they were really picky on Lent, what you knew was that the days of Lent were days of sacrifice, but the Sundays were not days of sacrifice. The Sundays were feast days rather than fasting days, and the reason they were feast days is because every Sunday is supposed to be a mini Easter. That's the whole reason we celebrate on Sundays, is it's supposed to be this mini reminder of this is the day of the week that our Lord was raised on. And one of the good things that can happen in our lives is when these daily meals that we take, and I hope you are eating together as a family. It is just a huge thing. And if you're single, I hope you're bringing people together and you're eating with them. And we turn it into this mini Lord's Supper because we start off our meal by acknowledging that it is gift. And so much a part of that acknowledgement is understanding that when we receive, we were meant, like Abraham, we were meant to be blessed, to be a blessing. So many traditions pray this simple prayer: for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. And in Christianity, the best expression of gratitude is to be free and give to others. Guys, the reason I bring this up is because our meals are so important to us because of this mini reminder of the Lord's Supper. But if you look in our New Testament, Jesus just did incredible things with the meals. And there's a formula, a pattern that is consistent there. I'm going to show you a guy who, he's not very important, but he's the first one who pointed this out. His name's Gregory Nix. He's an Episcopal priest. Actually, he's an Episcopal dom. I do not know the Episcopal ecclesiology well enough to know what a dom is. Ecclesiology is the government of the church. Dom, if he was, I think if he was in the mob, that would be like an underboss as a dom. But I don't think the Episcopal church runs off the mob mentality. No, Dom. Oh, you're right. It is Don. This is Dom, D-O-M. So he noticed a pattern in Scripture. And so often when Jesus is involved in a meal, there are four verbs that are brought up in this. And I got to be completely honest and say, typically when somebody digs into a verse and goes, this word's here and this word's here and this word is here, I usually think that's just a preacher looking for interesting points for his or her sermon. But this happens a lot. Here's what he saw. This is from the passage we just read, from Matthew 6. He saw these four verbs. So, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute. And guys, these words happen again and again and again in Scripture. Just in case you don't believe me, let's look at some, okay? One. We had the feeding of the 5,000. There's another feeding that happens that's known as the feeding of the 4,000. If you were to look at feeding of the 5,000, we used Mark. It's also in Matthew. Those words appear there. I just liked the Mark story slightly better because I thought it was a little clearer. So one chapter later is the feeding of the 4,000. This is what it says. He took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. All right, let's look at another one. This is the Lord's Supper. You read the passage of the Lord's Supper. Jesus, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat this. This is my body. It shows again and again. My personal favorite one is after Jesus' resurrection. So Jesus is crucified. On the third day, he is raised anew. And when he is raised, there are some that go to the tomb to find him there, and they don't find him there, or they find him alive. And there's confusion that takes place, okay? Because what had happened was the 300 people that believed in Jesus when he was crucified, and that's about how many people were disciples at that point, they went into chaos. Because if you said, this guy is the Messiah, he is bringing a new kingdom, and Rome kills that guy, what you know is he's not the Messiah, and Rome knows that you were following him. They're going to kill you. That's why the disciples go and hide. Okay, they have every reason to. They are scared that they are about to be killed as traitors. That's the reason Jesus was primarily killed. He was killed because he was considered the king of the Jews. That's a threat to Rome, so Rome would kill him. Now, he was actually killed because of the plan of the Father, but Rome was a part of that. Guys, what happens is a few of them see Jesus and the others are confused, going, we don't understand what's going on. And there's this wonderful story with Cleophas and his companion, and they are walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus on a road. And while they're walking, this stranger comes and talks with them. And it's Jesus, but they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And he says, what are you talking about? And they're like, are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? Jesus was killed 3 days ago. We thought he was the Messiah. He was definitely a prophet, and he was killed. And now, 3 days later, his body is missing, and some people are saying he's alive. Some of the women and Peter are saying that they've seen him. And the Scripture says that Jesus goes through Moses and all the prophets and begins to proclaim to Cleophas and to his companion what must happen to the Messiah and why he must be persecuted and killed before he was brought into his glory. Now, imagine that. In the midst of their walk, Jesus is instructing them on the Scriptures, and yet still they don't know it's Jesus at that point. Jesus is walking them through all the prophecies that point to him, and still, for some reason, their eyes do not focus in such a way that they go, this is my Lord and my God. And they finish the journey, and Jesus is going to continue on, and they beg him to stay there and to eat with them and spend the night there. And as they are eating, preparing to eat, this is the phrase that pops up. Oops, there we go. When he was there and was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And at that point, their eyes were made clear. At that point, they said, oh my gosh, this is our Lord and this is our God. Consistently, over and over and over again, Jesus is involved in a meal. And he takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. Even the passage that I will read in a little while for the Lord's Supper, which is Paul explaining this is what the early church did. The only thing that's left out of that passage is he doesn't specifically use the give at the end. He uses that a verse later. And what Gregory Nix said was, this was the pattern of liturgy for the early church. Now, that's been proven wrong, okay? We found other liturgies. And the reason I want to bring that up is because of what liturgy means. Liturgy is just a combination of Greek words that just means work of the people. Like so many things in church, it was something that was common in the day that was brought into the church because it was common in the day. And then society moved on and used different things, and the church sacredized that word. And we use that word now, and that word's meaningful, but it's completely separate from everyday life. Minister. Minister just means servant. Pastor. Pastor just means shepherd. And we make these words sacred. Liturgy is just this word which in the church service, it is the service that all of us are involved in together. The liturgy is when I say something and you know to respond on certain things. The liturgy is when we sing the doxology together because it is our public service to our congregation together. And it came out of this political term. It was a Greek political term that meant you have been given a lot, now it is your time to give back to the city. That was what liturgy was you are wealthy, we are in need of things, you need to support this stuff that's going on in the city. I love the fact that when Nix was looking for, like, how should liturgy be based off of things, what he's basically doing is he's like, how should we live out our service? And he found these four things. Take, bless, break, give. So I want to just end with this. And when I say end, there's four things I'm ending with, okay? I want you to think about how Jesus takes things. Jesus takes every last bit of you. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful. Your sin and your righteousness. He takes all of it willingly, and we need to bring it and put it on the table to Him. When we feel beneath what He's asked us to do, when we feel like we can't help at all, when we feel prideful, we need to give all of that to Him. And the thing is that Jesus takes all of that, and He blesses it and gives thanks for it. Our Lord takes all of this stuff, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful, and He takes it to His Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He gives thanks that someone has given it to Him. He gives thanks for what He knows the Father will do with it. He gives thanks for the fact that He knows that the power of the Spirit will transform all things. And sometimes He breaks it. We need to have things broken. We need to have our pride broken. We need to have our self-sufficiency broken. We need to have our own desire to aggrandize ourselves broken. We need to have a God who looks at the stuff that we give Him and He gives thanks for it, but He says, I can make something better of that. And after He breaks it, He gives it back to us. That's what resurrection is, guys. Resurrection is us coming before our God, the God that we know is life, and putting our whole selves on the altar as a spiritual sacrifice and saying, my life is not good enough. My life is full of death. It is yours. And through what He does, He brings life to it and He gives it back to us. And that's all He's asking us to do with others. It's all he's asking us. He is not asking us to bring life to other people. He's asking us to be full of his life and to allow that life to flow into others. He's asking us to merely allow his power to flow through us. When it feels like it's too much, that's fine, because it is too much. He's not asking you to save a single person. He's not asking you to change the world, as so often we make it out like. You're going to hear all these messages about it, okay? Go change the world! You're two people. You're four people. He doesn't need you to be a hero. He needs you to be somebody who gives yourself to him, recognizes that he sings praises over you. Be comfortable when he breaks part of your life and that he gives new life to you. And now go out and live that. So the reason I mention all of this is there is something we do at least once a day, hopefully three times a day, and that is we eat. We have tons of rituals that are associated with that. In some ways, I think that's the worst part of fast food culture, is the de-ritualization of our meals. You could argue about nutrition and all the other stuff. The reality is, I think the best part of a meal is not the food that we put into our life, it's all the other stuff that goes into our life as a result of it. Tomorrow, depending on the weather, we were actually going to invite everybody to come over to our house tomorrow. It's like, it's Memorial Day, just come on over. And then it's like, it's going to be 60 degrees and raining. Yeah, I'm not grilling out, so we have not invited y'all. Sorry. We're looking forward to having everybody over to the patio again, because we had that last year. We're going to do it, I promise, but it's like, yeah, we're going to pick a good day. You're going to eat today. And there's a really good chance you're going to say a prayer before that. What I want to encourage you to do is to use every meal as a chance to remember, I serve the raised and living Lord. He wants to raise me, and he wants to provide life to others through me. That's why I brought up the blessing, where so often people say, for what we are about to receive, make us truly grateful. In my opinion, that simple phrase takes the first part of those four things and the last part and combines them. It is us giving to Jesus this, all the possessions that he gives us, and him giving them back to us with the desire that we would then take care of others. That we would work on our relationship with others and our relationship with creation because of the fact that he has given us a relationship with him. That's what resurrection looks like. Lots of small choices that come out of the fact that you recognize that you need to give to God and he will give to you. We think of it as so many big things, and the reality is all significant change in life happens over lots of small decisions. The Grand Canyon was not made by a flood. It was made by a river running every day. Our lives will look like Jesus when we make lots of small decisions that involve us giving our lives to him and taking back what he has praised and broken. So before I end, does anybody have anything to add? Okay. Then I just want to end like this. I hope, and I know it's really easy to forget all sermons, okay? Don't ask me what I preached on a couple of months ago. Actually, I know what I preached on a couple of months ago, but I am the preacher, so I should know that. I don't expect you guys to remember many things. What I hope you remember on this is, for the next few weeks, every time you eat a meal, every time you start the meal off, whether you're in private and you say your prayer out loud, or you're in public and you say your prayer in a polite fashion, what I mean by that is you can still pray out loud, but please don't be one of those people who interrupts the entire restaurant with, "We are going to pray now!" Whether you are with friends or family or strangers or someone who just needs a meal, I pray that in your heart and on your lips there is a prayer. And that prayer recognizes that you are giving to God what He has given you. And He will give it back to you. Now go and use it to glorify Him. That is what resurrection looks like. And if we live that out, life draws people. Life is something people want. So go and make a multitude of small decisions that praise Him. Let's sing, let me pray. Then we're going to sing. And then we're going to eat a meal together. Father, help us to recognize that You take, You bless, You break, and You give. And help us to live out of that. Because You are the raised Lord. I pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together, guys.
You can stand up.